Jesus speaking to Simon the Pharisee. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, among the waters of the world, there's about 60 gulfs, only 60, compared to thousands and thousands of bays. The difference usually, not always, but the difference usually is that a gulf is much, much bigger. There are differences between people, and the vast majority really make no difference in the long run. Doesn't matter if you're short or tall, black or white, strong or weak. Those really make no difference. At least no difference in our status before God. But there are some differences that are really significant, really big, and that really divide. Divide not only from one another, but ultimately divide from God as well. In our text this morning, we have two people described, the sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee. And these two have some significant differences, differences that not only divide them from one another, but also in the case of Simon the Pharisee, divide him from God. It's a gulf size divide. We start with the sinful woman, and we note especially her relationship to Jesus. So she walks into the home of Simon the Pharisee, and in all probability she was not invited and not welcome. And she stands and then she kneels before Jesus, and she's weeping. She's in a state of sorrow, a state of contrition regarding her sins, which we are told were many. And she is described as a sinner who the common person, the typical person, probably would not associate with. And people usually would have no physical contact with her unless they gave her money for her services. For in all likelihood, she was a prostitute. People would give her money. Men would give her money so they could satisfy their lustful desires by using her body. She, of course, would make perhaps a good amount of money by doing this. But at some point, something clicked regarding who she was and what she had been doing. It hit her hard. She realized that who she was and what she had been doing was contrary to God's design and contrary to his moral law. And now she was turning, you might say. She turned. She no longer was ignorant of her sin or justified her sin or was living in her sin. She was completely remorseful and honestly admitted that she and her lifestyle were what God said them to be, sinful. Disgusting. And what is so amazing about this woman is that she has the gall to come boldly before Jesus And she lavishes on him great respect and reverence and honor, and she humbles herself. She humbles herself before this Jesus. And she washes his feet with her tears. She wipes them with her hair. And she pours really, really expensive ointment on his feet, a sign of the highest honor and respect and reverence. To put it another way, as Jesus himself puts it in our text, she loved him greatly. And the question that we could raise at this point, which we'll talk about later on, is, was she trying to earn something from Jesus by doing this? Was she trying to show herself worthy now by her love so that she could get something in return from Jesus? Again, later on we'll talk about that. All right, Simon, the Pharisee. Jesus describes the Pharisee by comparing differences between the two. He first of all says, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, water for the feet was kind of a common courtesy back then. You know, today, if we had somebody over to our house as a guest for a meal, we might say, I can show you where you can freshen yourself up before the meal. But back then, of course, they wore sandals on dusty roads, and so you had water for the feet to clean. And so he was not even showing Jesus this common courtesy. And then Jesus says, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You know, kiss on the cheek, not only back then, but in many cultures today, is somewhat similar to a handshake. And so Jesus is saying, you didn't even greet me, Simon, with a handshake. And finally, he points out this difference. He says to Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Among other things, anointing somebody with oil would have meant you are a welcomed and honored guest here on this special occasion. But Jesus goes even further in the comparison. He points out that, Simon, she's using this really, really expensive ointment. And you're not even giving me the smidge of respect. You're not even using the cheapest oil to welcome me and honor me as a guest in your home. But there's really more that Simon is revealing about himself that makes a world of difference between him and the woman. Simon says, or thinks to himself in our text, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so Simon's really revealing a couple things here. First of all, he's saying, she's a sinner, I'm not. I have never come close to what she has been doing. In other words, there's no recognition on his part that he is a real sinner. No repentance, no sorrow, no remorse, no honest admittance that he and his lifestyle are sinful and disgusting. And yet maybe he wasn't guilty of physical adultery, or if he was, he probably didn't commit it nearly as often as she did. But we do know this, and he should have known this from the Old Testament. The heart of man is desperately wicked and beyond cure. And he also should have known another concept, principle from Scripture, which Jesus put in these words. Whoever looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But for Simon, the Pharisee, there was no turning, no repentance. He ignored his sin, justified it, and or lived in it. But there was something else that Simon was saying by these words as well. If this man were a prophet, he would have known. In other words, based on Jesus' supposed ignorance, which of course was not true, Simon concludes that Jesus is nobody special. He definitely can't be a prophet because a prophet would have known. And therefore, he obviously cannot be the prophet. He cannot be the Messiah. He cannot be the coming son of David. In other words, Simon rejects him. He says no to Jesus. He says to Jesus, "You are of no consequence to me and my life." So these are the differences that really divide her from him and Simon from God as well. And Jesus sums it all up for Simon by saying, "Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loves little." In other words, Simon, you have shown me no respect, no honor, no reverence, no love whatsoever. Therefore, Simon, your sins are not forgiven, even though I am the one who has forgiveness for you. Even though I desire to give you, with no cost to you whatsoever, I desire to give you that forgiveness you so desperately need. But Simon, you have no interest. And then at that point, Jesus turns to the sinful woman, who knows the reality of her sin and knows the true identity of this man that she is honoring and loving. And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Let's go back to that question. Did this woman, by the way she approached Jesus, by the love that she showed Jesus, did this woman somehow, to some degree, earn forgiveness? It kind of sounds that way. She is forgiven for she loved much. And this earning interpretation is the interpretation of many churches, including, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, but many others as well, too. However, if you look at the parable that Jesus shares in our text, it is clear that forgiveness comes before her love for him, not after. And it is clear from our text that forgiveness is apprehended, is grasped by faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And of course, it's absolutely clear in our epistle lesson for today from Galatians, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Justified, declared innocent, declared forgiven. Not by the works of the law, including works of love towards Jesus, but by faith, and faith alone. But, we might say, the text says that her sins are forgiven for, or because, she loved much. And yes, it does say that, but there are two ways, at least, to understand these little words, for or because. We can understand the word because in the sense that it causes something. You have to bear with me, put on your thinking caps here, because this gets a little bit heavier. It can mean it causes something, or the word for or because can mean the result of or the evidence of. Now, just to give you a little simple example here. Let's suppose you come into church one day and I'm here and you bring a friend in with you and your friend is not a member and I'm wearing my black clerical shirt and with a little white collar and your friend says to you, I suppose that man is the pastor because he's wearing that clerical shirt. Now obviously the man doesn't mean he became a pastor which was caused by wearing that clerical shirt. No, he's saying that clerical shirt is the evidence that he already is a pastor. And the same thing with the woman and her love and her honor and her respect and her humility and her reverence for Christ. They are not the cause of her receiving forgiveness, but they are the evidence that she has faith in Christ by which she has received that forgiveness. Her love for him is the evidence that she believes in the free forgiveness that she received from Christ. And so it is for every true believer. Our love, our honor, our reverence, our worship of Jesus is the evidence that we have faith in Jesus. Love follows faith, not the other way around. One final point to emphasize, or actually to reemphasize. This woman was desperate to come to Jesus, to honor him, to revere him, to worship him, to love him. Because of his inestimable love, because of his deep, undeserved, no limits love for her. Somehow she knew that she, a horrible sinner, having experienced the depths of sin, perhaps like nobody else, but maybe some of us here, that she could walk in, ignoring everybody, ignoring human customs and human rules, that she could walk boldly up to Jesus and not be rejected by him, knowing that she would be dearly and sincerely received by him. No questions asked. She knew something about his upcoming work for her. She knew something about that cross that was coming. She knew and believed that God was unconditionally merciful toward her because, and only because, he first loved her before she ever even began to think of loving him. Her sins were all forgiven. She was washed clean in the blood of Christ. But what about you? I pray you are not a Simon, a Pharisee. I hope you are not one who ignores your sin, justifies your sin, or loves your sin. Instead, I pray you are one who has turned from your sins in real repentance, and that you are one who knows and believes that no matter what your sin is, how terrible it is, no matter how many there are or have been up to this day, and how many there will be, that you know and believe in this Jesus. And you know and believe his words. Your sins are forgiven. And then, love him. Love him. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.